Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Meet now with us, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit. Equip us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Prepare us to come to the table of our Lord. Glorify him here, Father, in our midst. Glorify him in this congregation. Glorify him in our families. Glorify him in each individual's heart and life. We ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Turn now to the Word of God. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll be reading verses from John 14, as well as John 15 and John 16. John 14, verses 15 through 18. Let me just again, I'm using the old King James. This is the first time since 1984, and there's a very good reason for it, and maybe you'll catch it as you listen to the text that we read. Let's hear God's Word. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 26 in the same chapter. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye've been with me from the beginning. And then chapter 16, verses 7 through 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Finally, verses 13 and 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn from the word now to the Confession of Faith, the Apostles' Creed, in the back of your hymnal, page 845. We'll confess the faith that God has revealed to us in his word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our scripture text for this morning is Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. May God bless the reading of His word. Let's go to Him together in prayer. Our Father, we do pray that as we look in Your word this morning, You will speak to us as You have already spoken to us. You've spoken to us in the call, in the apostolic reading, in the reading of Your word. Speak to us now, still, and more specifically, we pray, as we study the passages that we'll be looking at. Help us to hear You, Father. Grant that we would listen. Grant that we would obey. Glorify Your Son in this assembly. Let all eyes fix upon Him, every heart and every mind. May we come to know Him better, that we might love Him more. We pray for our nation. We ask that You give to those who rule over us wisdom. Since all of them are sinners, we pray that You would restrain evil in their hearts and minds. Give us, Father, not the kind of government we want or deserve, but what we need. Protect those who are protecting us. I can't help but think of Nathan Horalik, Father, and Matt. Keep them safe. There are many others, Lord, who are Your sons and daughters in our nation's uniform. Many from the OPC, as well as our sister denominations. Keep them safe, we pray, as they try to keep us safe. The same for those who are in our city wearing the city's uniforms of the police or the fire department. Keep them safe as they seek to protect us. Now, Father, speak to us, we pray. Help us to hear as we look at Your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beginning with chapter 40, Isaiah's prophecy makes a radical shift. The section prior to these narrative chapters have focused on the contemporary situation and therefore focused on judgment, judgment on Israel, judgment on the nations around Israel, the judgment coming through and by the Assyrian Empire. And now the focus shifts, not from the contemporary to the future, and actually looks beyond a century later's problem of the Babylonian problem, which, again, it's that's Jeremiah's and Ezekiel's situation. That's not Isaiah's focus. But he's not so much focused upon the sin of Israel that brings about the Babylonian exile as he is focusing beyond that to the reclamation of Israel, and even through that restoration to the ultimate restoration in Jesus Christ. And so this whole section begins with these words of glorious comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. It's a commandment to give comfort to the people. To give comfort to the people, if you'll notice in verse 2, that her iniquity is pardoned. That's the focus. That's the aim, the emphasis. Now, we actually are going to start by going back earlier into the previous section, because when you say the things that I just said, that, you know, the earlier section was about the contemporary situation and about judgment, and the latter part is about the future and forgiveness, those are rather broad brushstrokes, and they're true in that sense. Don't think that there's no comfort in the earlier section, nor think that there's no judgment in the latter. People sometimes make the same mistake about Isaiah that they do about the whole of the Bible, thinking of the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. It's not true. Let's actually just push through this book here. Here in 40 and verse 1, we have this comfort ye my people. And then turn to chapter 49. And verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for Yahweh hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Let's continue the section. But Zion said, Yahweh hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. I love the way Lamb turned this into a song. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Now, obviously, that's literary language. I have carved on the palm of my hand. Let me tell you, it hurt. You don't want to do that. 24 stitches to close it up. The point, of course, is that God is saying, you're always there in front of me. I cannot, I will not forget you. Zion says that you've forgotten me because of the problems, and yet verse 13 says that he has comforted and he will have mercy. The context of the comfort is in his mercy upon those who are suffering judgment and punishment. Turn next to chapter 51. We have three verses to look at there. In 51 verse 3, for Yahweh shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. God will do this. This is a promise of His. He is going to do good things for Israel. He's going to do good things for the people of God of the Old Covenant era. He's going to do good things for the people of God, period. And He will comfort her. Verse 12 in the same chapter. I am He that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be as grass? The context is one of, again, people wondering, where's this comfort? And we've got enemies who attack us and oppress us. And God says, you know, who are you putting us in our place? Who are you that have more concern about human beings than about God? God is will and shall comfort you. He's the one who gives the comfort. Finally, verse 19 in this chapter. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Now, this is in the context of judgment. And there is judgment in the second part of Isaiah, just as there's judgment in the New Testament of the Bible. And yet there will be comfort. Now here's not the promise of comfort, but the question, how shall you be comforted? The idea is to take you then to the other texts that we've looked at and will be looking at. Turn then to chapter 61. And in chapter 61, just one verse. Well, let's start with verse 1, actually. Because this one is quoted in the New Testament. The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Jesus reads those words in a synagogue and says, this day these words have been fulfilled in your hearing. Come back to that thought in a moment. Finally, chapter 66, last chapter of the book, and verse 13. Let's back up to verse 12. For thus saith Yahweh, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides and dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. By the way, this is one of those rare verses where God describes himself in terms of a woman. Usually he's presented to us as a father and as a man of war, but here as a mother. He comforts and he consoles us. I've selected these texts for these reasons. One, they speak of this comfort, as does our original text, chapter 40. But also because this, in the Hebrew translation, the word translated comforted in these verses is always translated by one particular Greek word in the Septuagint translation. And it is a form of the word parakletos. Parakletos literally means one called alongside. It is translated in English translations by advocate, by a counselor, and by comforter. And no modern English translation translates it comforter in those chapters of John, which we'll look at in a moment. The key to understanding this passage, these passages and this concept, I think, starting with verse 1 of chapter 40, about God's comforting his people, is seen there in chapter 61, where the Lord Jesus Christ will read these passages, this passage, and proclaim that he has fulfilled it. Because you see, the comfort that God gives to his people is in the context of their iniquities being pardoned. You notice that in verse 2 of chapter 40. Their sins are forgiven. Their sins are dealt with. Not just the public sins that have been punished, but the sins of the nation, not just the sins of the nations or the political entity, but the sins of the nation as people. The people of God are sinners, and they deserve punishment. And God pardons them and comforts them through Jesus Christ. Look again at chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me. Both Matthew and Luke talk of the coming of the Spirit of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is because the Lord hath anointed me or ordained me, or hath anointed me, in the sense of making him Christ, to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And in every one of these cases, it refers to you and me. To proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance, to comfort all that mourn. You cannot have that comfort until you mourn for your sins. You cannot have that comfort save through the Lord Jesus Christ. People hurt. We live in a world of hurting people, broken people. There's nothing, no one around us who's complete, who's whole, who's unaffected by what the world has done to us, what we've done to ourselves, by our sin natures, by the curse. Every one of us is damaged goods. Every one of us is someone who has a hurt and a pain. And there is only one place we can turn for that comfort, that healing. It's not to music. It's not to knowledge. It's not to art. It's not to philosophy. It's not to various chemical substances. Not even Reese's Cups. No. The only thing that can give that comfort is the Lord our God, through the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why I want you to turn now to John chapter 14. No modern translation renders parakletos, uniformly at least, as comforter in this section. And therefore, no modern translation makes the connection in English for us between those verses in Isaiah and what we have here in John's Gospel. And I want you first to look at just verse 15. There is one special word to notice here. It's not comforter. It's another word. Verse 16, I'm sorry. "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever." You see, the emphasis is not so much in the things that Jesus tells us about the Holy Spirit at this point, and how He's a comforter, other than He's another of the same kind. See, Jesus is our comforter, is what He's telling us. But what? That comfort's going to be withdrawn from us. And yet, He will comfort us. Look what He says in verse 18. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you through the other comforter that He sends." He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And He does it through the Spirit of God, who has made His home in us. Notice how He says that in verse 16, that He may abide, the verb form of abode. He's made His home. And He's not about to leave. Who can evict the Holy Spirit of God? He sticks with us. He is the one who comforts. He is, this, yes, the Spirit of truth, verse 17. "But ye know Him." Jesus does not leave us comfortless. This Comforter, whom the Father will send in My name, He'll teach us. Yes, that's important and that's special. But the emphasis in all of these verses we looked at is that word parakletos, which is the noun form of the verb we find in the Septuagint, from comfort ye, My people. It's the same word, same root. And the comfort comes through the Comforter. And for you and me who have come to Jesus Christ, who have Him as our Lord and more importantly at this point, our Savior, we have His comfort through the other Comforter who's made His home in us. All those references we looked at, you've got them in front of you in your bulletin. Take a look at them later. You'll have some translations will have an advocate. I can't remember all of a sudden in what's the other word that's used in this passage? In the New American Standard and the New King James. But He's the one who stands beside us. That's what parakletos means, someone who's, He's an advocate because He's the one who stands next to you when you're before the judge. He's the counselor, not just as the advocate would be, and sometimes referred to lawyers as counselors. But He's the counselor because He's the one who gives us good wisdom, gives us direction. He's the one who says, not to the right nor to the left. He's the one who directs our paths. And He's the one who applies to our souls the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who reminds us when we have sinned grievously against Him that all of our sins were laid upon Him. We do not bear our iniquities any longer. You feel it when you sin. It's called guilt. We feel it, don't we? We feel that pain. We feel that breaking of fellowship with the Father because we've broken it, because we feel the guilt. And He is the one who gives us the comfort that those sins, I don't bear them any longer. They're laid on Christ. And they have been punished in full. In a sense, dealing with my sins is past.
even for the sins I've yet to commit. It's past. Now push on to become like Christ. And who gives us the ability to do that? That Comforter who brings the comfort of Jesus Christ into our hearts. That one who consoles us. That passage we read where God says, I'm like a mother. Yeah, when I have my grandson, it's a lot of fun. I get to feed him. He seems to think the bottle is not nearly, however, as much fun as his mother. There is just no... when he's really happy to be with me, but when his mommy comes, pop-pops fall far behind mommies, as we should. It is said that when men are receiving mortal wounds, and I've read of it numerous times, as they lay with their bodies shattered, that they call for their mothers. Because only mom can give that kind of comfort. God says, I comfort like a mother does her child. Only He can give this kind of comfort to us. Because only He can deal with the root problem of our sins being punished in Jesus Christ. And only the Father sends this other Comforter to come and be with us, to stay with us, to never leave us or forsake us. In fact, we're told that the Father and the Son have made their home in us, and they make their home in us through this other Comforter. So, brothers and sisters, when you legitimately want to beat yourselves up for your sins, and there's a right time and place to do that, perhaps, never leave it there. Never forsake the comfort of our Comforter, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They've dealt with our sins. And they love us. And they offer us comfort, healing, if we would but come to them. Let's go before them in prayer. Dear God, we give you thanks that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, together and as individual persons, are the Comforter of the people of God. Indeed, the cry, comfort ye, my people, is a command that we would bring this comfort to your people. Because you've forgiven us our sins. Our iniquities have been pardoned in and through Jesus Christ. Help us to have that comfort. But grant us also the comfort of knowing that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, Son, and Spirit have made their home in us. And we cannot evict you. We can turn our backs upon you. We can sin against you, but we cannot remove you. You've bought us. We're yours. And you'll not let us go. Don't let us go. Give us the comfort of knowing that no matter how badly we've sinned against you, you've paid for it in Christ. You bought us because you want us and you love us. And you will keep us close. And help us to use that. Not to run from you, but to run to you. And to receive the love that we all so desperately need. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. In Matthew's Gospel, we read, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance
of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God. They call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. That does not mean that this warning is designed to keep the humble and the contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. And so let's bow our heads and hearts and examine ourselves. Father, we give you thanks for the bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that his body was broken that we might be made whole, that with his stripes we have been healed. We thank you for the love that you had, that you would send him for us, and the love that he had, that he would come for us and suffer upon the cross for us in the body. Bless the bread to us, not merely this small fragment of unleavened bread, but that which it is the sign and seal of. Bless to us Jesus Christ. May we draw our nourishment and life from him and him alone. And we pray this of you in his name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Our Father, we give you thanks now for the cup, the sign and seal of the blood of Jesus Christ. For when his body was broken, his blood was spilled. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Bless to us the cup. Again, not this small quantity of grape juice so much as the blood of Jesus Christ itself. By it we are cleansed. By it we are nourished. Help us to always draw our strength from him, to always remember that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb and are thereby made clean. We pray this of you in his name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Again, our Father, we give you thanks for our Savior Jesus Christ and the comfort that we have because He kept the law for us perfectly. And He bore in His body the full vengeance of the law for our sins. Help us to live for Him. Help us to love Him. Help us to glorify Him. And we ask this of you in His name. Amen.